To get us started this morning, I want to invite you to watch a short sketch from Christian comedian Tim Hawkins. It's about different styles of hand raising in church. Take a look.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. We got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves. Give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
Some of us come from hand-raising churches, and some of us don't. Some of us come from loud churches. Some of us come from quiet ones. Some of us come from conservative churches, others of us from liberal churches, some of us from no church background. Yet somehow, here we are together. God has called us really diverse people together into this place. I wonder why. Today, as we're celebrating the 28th anniversary of the founding of this church, let's take a little time to think about that question. What are the purposes for which God has brought us into this place together? Let's start with a prayer. God, most of us, when we first came into this place, we felt something special, something beautiful, something that feels like you. There's a sweet spirit in this place, a lot of love. We never thought we'd find a church like this. Remind us today why what happens here matters so much for each one of us individually and for the world beyond these walls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, there was hate. Adam and Eve begat Cain and Abel, and before long, both of those brothers were at each other's throats. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, because you see, Cain was a farmer who raised crops. And Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, because he was a nomadic herdsman who raised animals. So you see, there's a story within the story that's going on in Genesis chapter 4. It's not just the story of two brothers struggling to coexist. It's a story about two different kinds of people struggling to coexist. Farmers who raised crops in the ancient world on a fixed plot of ground, and nomadic herdsmen who wandered around, whose animals often trampled those crops. Tensions were high. Temperature continued to raise. One thing leads to another, and before long, by the time we get to verse 8, and when they, these two brothers, were in the field, probably a field that Cain owned, a field whose crops had probably been trampled by Abel's animals, when they, these two brothers, were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. It's a story as old as time, brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, one kind of people against another. Are you familiar with what's called the primate committee thinking experiment? Take five apes and put them in a cage. Hang a banana from the ceiling and put a portable set of steps beneath the banana. Before long, inevitably, one of the apes will wander over to the steps, climb them, and reach for the banana. At that point, spray all five apes with cold water as a form of punishment. Repeat that a couple times when any ape approaches the stairs, and before long, the five apes will learn that when any of them approaches, they should preemptively attack to keep it from happening. Now, remove the banana from the cage, but leave the portable set of stairs. Take one of the five original apes out of the cage and put a new ape in. Before long, that ape, curious about the stairs, will wander over toward them. Even though there's no banana there anymore, the four original apes will viciously attack the new ape. Now, after the new ape has learned the protocol, remove the remaining four original apes and bring a second new ape into the cage. Leave the stairs. When that second new ape begins to approach the stairs, the first new ape, though he's never seen the banana and has no idea why, he will still gleefully attack that second new ape. The point of the experiment being, hate is a learned behavior passed from person to person, often long after everybody's even forgotten why. I grew up in Acton, Indiana, in the 1960s, when it was still completely segregated. There was not one child of color anywhere in Acton, Indiana, or in my grade school, not one. I remember one summer's day when I was about 8 years old, standing in the front yard. Mom and Dad were there, and our neighbors to the east had come over, and we were having conversation, laughing and talking amongst ourselves, when the neighbor from across the street, a real estate agent named Bob Vaught, came driving by in his vehicle with a family in the vehicle looking for a house. But it wasn't just any old family. This was an African-American family. We who were standing there in the front yard talking, without anybody saying a word, instantly we all stopped. Our jaws dropped. I was not raised in an overtly racist household. I didn't have to be. I had absorbed it by osmosis through the air that was all around me, because at 8 years old, without anybody saying anything, I must confess to you, when I saw the African-American family in our neighbor's car, I felt sheer terror. You know that feeling that you get when there's a grease fire on the stove? It's dangerous. You've got to stop it. That's what I felt as an 8-year-old. Sheer terror. Later that afternoon, Bob Vaught came over to our house. He laughed and he laughed. He said, "You should have seen your faces when I drove by." And then he said, "Don't worry. I would never sell a house out here to a family like that." And I must confess to you, we were relieved. You who are my sisters and brothers of color, who are like family to me now, forgive me. Forgive my family. Forgive my community for the harm we inflicted on families like yours. How is it that we humans so quickly turn on one another? Amen. Yet it's always been that way. Travel with me back in time to the first century AD. Imagine in your mind's eye that we together are approaching one of the great wonders of the ancient world, the ancient Jerusalem temple. Imagine as we approach the massive stone gate that is the main entry point. It's so impressive. We've never seen anything like this before. We walk through that great gate into what's called the outer court of the Jerusalem temple, teeming with masses of people. We navigate our way through the crowded mass of people, and we now see ourselves approaching a second great wall, huge stones, with another big gate that separates the outer court of the temple from the inner courts of the temple. We're about to pass through that second great gate to the inner courts of the temple to commune with God. When we see there's a big sign carved in stone, we know exactly what it says, even to this day, because archaeologists have uncovered it. And that sign says, "No foreigner is allowed to go beyond this point. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." Because you see, first century Jews believed that God was for them and for them alone. So if you wanted God in your life and if you wanted to worship in God's temple, you had to become exactly like them, look like them, act like them, believe like them, think like them. Otherwise, keep out. We don't need your kind around here. As the Jews saw it, there was them, and then there was everybody else. In fact, they had a name for everybody else. Everybody else were called Gentiles. Us and the rest of the world. They sometimes referred to them as Gentile dogs. But don't blame the first century Jews, because the truth is racial and tribal animus was everywhere in the world back then. Brother against brother, sister against sister. One kind of people against another kind of people. Violence, war, hatred, prejudice, jealousy. But then, Jesus came into the world and began to challenge that old status quo, daring us to transcend the petty human prejudices that had long divided us. Jesus came into the world and healed Jews and Gentiles. Jesus spoke to and taught both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus told stories, parables, not just about his people, the Jewish people. He told parables where the hero of the parable was somebody from a different tribe that the Jews hated. For example, one of his most famous parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans, but Jesus had the audacity to make this great spiritual hero of one of his greatest parables someone from a tribe that his fellow Jews hated. It was deliberate. Jesus was breaking down, tearing down the walls, the boundaries of hostility that have long existed between us as humanity. But Jesus didn't stop there. Among his immediate followers, among his immediate disciples, his inner circle of disciples, he brought together incredibly diverse people. He brought together an extreme conservative, Matthew, the tax collector, and put him right alongside an extreme liberal, Simon the Zealot. Jesus, in his inner circle of disciples who traveled with him, he brought into that inner circle not just men, but also women, which was unheard of for ancient Jewish rabbis. Jesus brought women into his inner circle, and they traveled with him. We know that because Luke chapter 8 tells us their names: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Susanna, and, quote, many others. You see, Jesus was launching a movement that came out of the work of Jesus that we call the early church, that was becoming a place of radical inclusion, a melting pot of humanity, a beautiful sight to behold, so much so that the Apostle Paul could describe many early Christian communities in this way. Galatians 3:28, Paul said, "There is no longer Jew or Greek," that's race. "There is no longer slave or free," that's socioeconomic status. "There is no longer male or female," that's gender. This is Paul saying that in many early Christian churches, gender didn't matter anymore. Race did not matter anymore. And socioeconomic status did not matter anymore. Why? For all of you are now one in Christ Jesus. So, in many early Christian churches, slaves could stand up and prophesy. Prophesying was kind of like what we call preaching today. Think of it. Slaves could stand up and prophesy and tell the masters in the congregation what God wanted to say to them. Talk about turning the world upside down. In many early Christian churches, women could stand up and prophesy. They could tell the men in the congregation what God wanted to say to them. That was different. In many early Christian churches, those who were Gentiles could stand up and prophesy and tell the Jews in the congregation what God wanted to say to them. So much so that Paul, in our scripture reading today, you heard it just a moment ago, Paul in Ephesians 2:14 can say, "Christ is our peace. In his flesh, he's made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, people of different races, into one." And key phrase, has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. Bible scholars say that is a reference to that great wall that divided the outer court of the temple from the inner courts of the temple. Jesus broke down the dividing wall that is the wall of hostility between us so that he might create in himself many different churches where people who all look alike segregate themselves into. Right? Oh, no, that's not what it says. That he might create in himself what? One new humanity. That's beautiful. You know, that's what heaven is going to look like. John of Patmos, in his great vision of heaven, describes it in Revelation 7:9. He says, "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes." I guess that would also include the queer tribe, right? "From all tribes and peoples and languages," not some, not most, "from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb," that would be Jesus, "robed in white with palm branches in their hands." What a beautiful vision of what heaven will be like. But Jesus didn't want his followers to wait until we get to heaven to begin to get a foretaste of that experience. And so Jesus wanted his churches, his groups of followers, to be a foretaste of what heaven will be like. That's why he taught us to pray Matthew 6:3, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And many, Many early Christian communities in the first century were beginning to live in to that incredible miracle. What Jesus put in motion was something incredible. But over the course of time, over the centuries, we to whom the church was entrusted have not been very good stewards. Little by little, bit by bit, one piece at a time, we seem to be engaged in rebuilding the very walls of hostility that Jesus came to break down, slicing and dicing ourselves into a million different homogeneous communities where everybody looks alike, thinks alike, and acts alike. One day, a fellow named Joe was driving along in his vehicle across a tall bridge when he was alarmed to notice somebody who looked like he was about ready to jump off the bridge. So Joe hit his brakes, stopped, got out of his car, walked toward this person and said to him, "Don't jump." The guy says back to him, "Nobody loves me." Instinctively, Joe says, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" "Yes," the guy who's about to jump says. "Well," Joe says, are you Christian, Jewish, or Muslim?" "Christian," the guy says. Are you Catholic or Protestant?" "Protestant." "Me too," Joe says. "What denomination are you from?" "Baptist," the guy says. "Me too," Joe says. "See, it's a miracle. I was meant to be here right now. God is in this moment. What kind of Baptist are you? Are you a Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?" "Baptist Church of God," the guy says. "Wow, me too," Joe says. "This is incredible. Are you Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1915, or Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1879? 1915, the guy says. Whereupon Joe gets this disgusted look on his face, shouts out, "Die, you heretic scum," and pushes him off the bridge. And there you have it, a short course on Christian history. Jesus Christ came to change the way humanity relates to each other. Jesus Christ broke down the walls of hostility that divide us, and we now seem to be determined in his name to rebuild those very walls, so much so that Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King could say, and it would be true, the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Churches that are divided by race, churches that are divided by nuances of doctrine, churches that are divided by worship styles, do you raise your hands or not? Churches that build up barriers to equality for women in ministry, churches that build up barriers to equality in ministry for LGBTQ people. We are busy building wall after wall, stone after stone, segregating the Church of Jesus Christ. It is blasphemy, and Jesus wept. But the Jesus I know isn't just sitting in heaven, weeping and having a pity party. He is alive and in the world today. Hallelujah. He is active. And I'm here to tell you that his spirit, the spirit of the risen Christ, is at work in the world today, seeking to raise up a new kind of church that is actually the original kind of church where everybody is welcome as equals, really. For real. Where people who are longing to see something real, something transcendent, something powerful enough to lift us above our petty human prejudices can find reason for hope. We have been raised up by Jesus Christ to be that kind of church. Yes, we are imperfect. God knows that. But look around you today and see the miracle that is happening in this place. It's a miracle of love. It's a miracle of Jesus Christ. This past week at one of our discipleship classes, a young man who's new to our congregation was telling us that when he was a kid, he would often attend his grandmother's church, which was a very strict and narrow, rigid church. He said, "I learned there to be afraid of Jesus. Hasn't been in church for many years, but recently has been worshiping and studying here." And he said, "Now I'm learning that Jesus is so open and thoughtful and flexible." He said, "It's like," and he did this, he says, it blows my mind that now I can come back to Jesus. His partner, also a young man, said, I've never been in church, but I always knew the reputation of Christians as being kind of mean and judgmental. He said, but here I'm seeing that Jesus is full of compassion and love and grace. He said, "I'm not going to lie, I'm not a Jesus follower, but I might want to become one." That's beautiful. Someone else who's very new to our congregation said, "When I first walked into this place, I felt something like I have never felt before." He said, I have been in the wilderness for so many years, but now I'm coming back to Jesus' arms of love." His exact words, "My heart is so hungry for God's love." Later this afternoon, I'll be baptizing by immersion 4 young adults in our congregation who are making new or renewed commitments as followers of Jesus Christ. None of them are the kind of people who could abide to be in a church where all were not welcome. Jesus said in John 12:32, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." When we present Jesus the way he was in the Gospels, not the way we have turned him into, not the false Jesus, the Antichrist, that is presented unwittingly by so many well-meaning churches that have turned Jesus into some kind of bloodthirsty, "I'm going to kill you if you don't follow me" kind of person. No, when we present the Jesus of the Gospels, that is so beautiful. It draws us like a moth to a flame. And what you get is a congregation that looks like this, where walls of hostility, people who in another time, another place, in another way could be at each other's throats, are living together in harmony, the love of Christ breaking down those barriers. Don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that it's easy. It's not. Being such diverse people, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. Why do you never raise your hands in worship? Why do you make such a spectacle of yourself in worship? Why are you so conservative? Why are you so liberal? It's a miracle we can hold it together. No, I mean, it's a miracle that it holds together. It's a miracle of love. It's a miracle of Jesus Christ. This church is a part of the answer to Jesus' prayer right before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 17:20, Jesus prayed, "I ask not only on behalf of these who are now alive," his current followers at the time, "but also on behalf of all those who will believe in me through their word," Christians down through the ages, "that they may be one." That they may be one. "As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that," and this is the reason why he prayed this, "so that the world may believe that you have sent me." If we who follow Jesus cannot manage to transcend the differences that divide us, then why should anybody believe in Jesus? People are longing to see something real, something transcendent, something powerful enough to lift us above our petty human prejudices. There is a light that shines from this church. It's a beautiful light. It's a light of hope to many who had given up and thought that they could never be a follower of Jesus because of Jesus' followers. This church is a light, a source of hope. And I'm sorry, but I just get so excited about it. I could jump up and down. I need a bounce house. If you don't follow our Facebook page, you don't know why everybody's laughing, but this past week we bought a bounce house for our children. In our church, we've always rented a bounce house when we have special events, and Pastor Chris, who's very smart, figured out it'd be a lot cheaper if we just bought one at a good price instead of renting one all the time. So we bought one, we ordered one, it came in this week, and so Pastor Chris and Spencer were in the social hall filling it up with air, you know, to test out, make sure it was sturdy enough for our kids, and so they got it all blown up in the social hall when I just happened to be innocently walking by. And Pastor Chris said to me, "Hey, Jeff, would you test it out? You're about the right size." What's that supposed to mean? But being a good sport, I crawled up on there and I started bouncing up and down, only to realize it was all an elaborate setup. Because Spencer was surreptitiously filming it with his phone. Then puts it on Facebook, and then all of the bullying, all of the snide remarks start popping up on Facebook. I think it was Deacon Larry who said, one of the few adults who can get away with ordering a child's meal. Michelle McGee called me a little tyke. Go ahead, say your hateful things if you want. But I'm here to tell you today that even short, skinny guys are welcome at Life Journey Church. All are welcome. That's worth jumping up and down about. I mean, that's worth a window washing the sky in the... Yeah? Central Indiana needs the light that shines from this church. This church is a gift to Central Indiana. The work that Jesus Christ is doing through this imperfect church is so much bigger than any of us. If you believe in the work that Jesus is doing through this church, I invite you to commit yourself to our common work together. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:25, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Shouldn't we who follow him do the same? Shouldn't we love this movement that he launched and give ourselves to that movement, help that movement move forward to correspond to Jesus' original vision? There is in your worship bulletin today at the bottom of page 2, if you got your bulletin with you, flip there to the bottom of page 2, and you'll find there a response form that is a menu of options for different ways that we can commit ourselves to the common work that Jesus is doing through this congregation. Many of us are already deeply committed, but if you might be feeling called today to a new pattern of commitment in one or more of the areas that you see listed there, then I would encourage you to fill out that form and drop it in the offering. Well, we already taken the offering, but fill out the form and you can put it in the blue jar that's out at the welcome desk where you'll also find pens. Let's do this together, because for the light of Christ to shine from this place as brightly as it should, we need you. And the truth is, you need us. Amen. One of the great ironies of the gospel, Jesus tells us, is that when we give, we receive. Jesus said, Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put back into your lap. For the same measure you give is the measure you will get back. That's the way life works. I saw, and I'll close with this, I saw a statement that really caught my attention this past week. It goes like this. You have a vital role to play in a cosmic struggle. That reminds me of C.S. Lewis' statement where he said, there are no ordinary people you have never met, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Ecclesiastes 3:9 says, God has placed eternity in the human heart. You are an eternal spiritual being who has been placed here on earth with mission-critical assignments. To live in to the fullness of that significance, we need a lot, each one of us needs a lot of spiritual rocket fuel. This is where we come to get refilled, to get refueled, so that we have the energy to go out into this world and be the spiritual superheroes that God wants each one of us to be. We tend to think of what we do as a church as being only those projects that we work on together collectively. It is increasingly being impressed on my heart that an equal, if not more important part of what a church does is to simply refuel us all to go out there and be Jesus in the world. There's only a certain amount of time that we can devote to working together on our common projects here, but we're out there 24/7 with incredible opportunities to be Jesus in the world. We need to make sure we're fueling up on a regular basis so that we're ready to respond to our mission critical assignments. There are so many people in this congregation who are doing such great things. I think of Graham Melendez. Many of you know Graham. He works for the Immigrant Welcome Center here in Indianapolis. He's also a member of our church board of directors. And Graham has conceived and just launched a brand new project with the Immigrant Welcome Center whereby he is convening once a quarter a forum of nonprofits that work on the west side of Indianapolis, work with immigrant communities. There are a lot of Asian, African, and Latino immigrants on the west side of Indianapolis. So once a quarter, he's now convening a forum of organizations that do that kind of work so that they're coordinated and efficient and not overlapping one another so that better services can be delivered to immigrants here in our city. Think of it. Somebody in our congregation is making a huge difference in how we respond to poverty and in particular immigrants in poverty here in Indianapolis. His dream is to do a similar forum on the south and the east side. The north side already has such a forum. We need to make sure that Graham is getting all the spiritual rocket fuel he can hold so that he does God's critical work in this world. There's somebody else in our congregation, Tara Wakefield, who's a medical doctor who's been on many different medical missions, who feels called to create an organization that will sponsor medical missions trips that specialize in bringing together congregations that normally wouldn't even talk to each other, so that not only are the needs of some of the poorest of the poor being met medically speaking, but the teams that form to go and do that, those teams are breaking down the walls of hostility that have long divided us. That's beautiful. That's God's work. We need to make sure that Tara Wakefield is getting refueled on a regular basis so she can live in to the significance that God has called her to. There are a couple foster parents in our congregation. I won't call their names for confidentiality reasons, but a couple foster parents who have had a couple kids in their home for a few months now, kids that come from a really difficult background. This past week at a meeting here at the church, one of those foster parents was telling us what a wild, crazy, and wonderful ride it's been over the past 2 months. Somebody else in that meeting said, so-and-so, I just want you to know that already in 2 months, we can see such a difference in those kids. She said, you can see it on their faces. They're so happy. She said, when they look at you, you can see that look of endearment. That's beautiful. That's God's work. We need to make sure those foster parents are getting all the spiritual rocket fuel they need to do God's work. And so I could go on and on telling so many stories, but you get the idea. You may be tempted to think, oh, Jeff, but I'm not doing anything very significant for God in the world. Yes, you are, or at least you can. At home, at work, here at church, in the Walmart parking lot. Wherever we go, mission critical assignments arise, where we have the opportunity to be Jesus in this world. We come here to fill ourselves up so that we're ready to go out there and make a difference. We give a lot to our church, but our church gives a lot back to us. I look out here and I see people who are doing a lot and are receiving a lot. I thank God for you.